You are in your Bibles. You're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. Today's message is titled, Holier Than Thou. And it's not my intention to teach you to be holier than thou, nor is it my intention to teach you that I am holier than thou. But I would impress upon your hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly, absolutely, and infinitely holier than thou, and most certainly than I. Holier than thou. And you'll see how that pertains to the text more in the coming hour. According to history, U.S. history, on the 20th of March, 1779, Captain William Jones, one of the early captains of the United States Marine Corps, came up with a term that you may be familiar with. We're looking for a few good men, a term I very much appreciate, and this has become the enlistment term, the enlistment cry since that time for over 200 years. We're looking for a few good men. In this chapter of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13 and following, we find the Lord Jesus looking for a few wretched men, because the Lord Jesus suffers no illusion that there are any good men. And so you and I have much to learn from this text, for the Lord Jesus found you in the same place He found Matthew, a wretched man amongst wretched men. Let's read there together in verse 13. Then He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to Him, and He taught them. As He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow Me." So he arose and followed Him. Now as it happened, as He was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, "How is it that He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to Him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Holier than thou. There are those that suffer that condition. There are those that, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Christianity, in the name of good and right religion, suffer the condition of being holier than thou. And truth be told, if you are in Christ, there will be, and there has been, a point in time where you suffered that condition, where you rose up in judgment in an unrighteous and unholy manner, taking on the position of one who is holier than thou. We must all confess and guard against that tendency. The tendency of one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ's perfect righteousness alone, to somehow come into a position after some time, short or long, to suffer the condition of pride and arrogance, to put in place of that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To put in place of the wretch in amazing grace, that good guy like me, that wonderful woman like you. I can't say like me, I really can't say it. The first point, looking for and loving a wretched man. The Lord Jesus looked for and loved a wretched man. And the Lord Jesus looked for and loved a wretched man or woman. That is you if you're in Christ today. And He is still looking for and loving wretched men and women. That is the only way that we are saved, by grace, through faith. And even that is a gift of God. You did not work it up, nor did you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, even in your strength. If you have attained some level of righteousness and sanctification, that's all of grace and mercy too. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the sustainer of your faith. He is the one who enabled you to the power of the Spirit of God to repent in the first place. And He is the one who enables you daily to repent and to walk in faith and in righteousness. We stand on no ground to look down a long holier-than-thou nose from. Verse 13, then He went out again by the sea. The Lord Jesus went out again. He's continually going out. He's continually looking for wretched men and women like you and me. Oh, that we would continually go out looking for wretched men and women, loving wretched men and women like you and me. Don't just sing the song, believe the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Believe it. Stay near it so that you might stay near them and believe that they too, your own wretched kind, can be saved by amazing grace just like you. Then He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to Him, and He taught them. The multitude comes and He teaches them, and that's wonderful, except the Lord seeks individuals, and ultimately we must each come unto Him individually. Verse 14, as He passed by, in this context of a ministry to the masses, as He passed by an individual named Levi, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, a real man in a real place, a real wretched sinner, in the midst of a real wretched people. Sitting in a wretched place, doing a wretched job. He saw Levi sitting where? At the tax office. Now, if you've been watching the news at all, you might have a little angst toward the IRS right now. The Internal Revenue Service, the tax office. You might have a little angst against the Attorney General right now, abusing one's position and power. And in that angst, you might understand who Levi is and how everyone felt about him. Everyone being the common Jew and the common rabbi. But the Lord Jesus is no common rabbi, and He is no common Jew. He saw Levi, who was like Eric Holder. Levi, who was like the head of the IRS. On the evening news, he saw Levi sitting in the tax office, sitting in the place of the crime. Only it's worse. At least Eric Holder represents the United States government, or one would think. Levi represented the Roman government, the conquering government. He represented Herod. He was Herod's agent, collecting taxes from his fellow Jews, giving those taxes over to the oppressive, conquering Roman government to the hands of Herod, and taking off the top his own abundant living, and given the authority to do so by Herod, by Rome. Oh, how Levi was despised and hated. Levi, as far as sins go, was just as despicable and disgusting and putrid as the leper. The leper, a physical picture of sin. Levi, if you will, a financial picture of sin. Self-serving, self-loving, traitor to his people, and even to his God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Now, I do not know that he was a thief. I do not know that he had moral corruption beyond that of the normal average man. I don't know anything beyond what I've already told you about the general system to which he ascribed and to which he was a part of and where he is found sitting. What's amazing, and I'm not preaching Matthew's gospel, it was tempting because it's beautiful to look in Matthew's gospel about Matthew's calling. And we're not going to go over there and do that because we're in Mark's gospel. But Matthew is very honest about his own calling and who he is. And it's interesting that Matthew wrote Matthew's gospel. And Levi is Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew Henry, no doubt named after Matthew, the tax collector, the despised. Matthew Henry wrote this about Matthew, the tax collector. He says, "It is probable that Matthew was but a loose, extravagant young man." You know the type. "Or else, being a Jew, he would never have been a publican. However, Christ called him to follow him. Paul, though a Pharisee, had been one of the chief of sinners and yet was called to be an apostle. With God, through Christ, there is mercy to pardon the greatest sins and grace to sanctify the greatest sinners. Matthew, that had been a publican, became an evangelist, the first that put pen to paper, and the fullest in writing the life of Christ. Great sin and scandal before conversion are no bar to great gifts, graces, and advancements after. Nay, God may be the more glorified." And so, you know, who is Mark to criticize Matthew? Mark wrote almost, you know, less than half of the glorious text that Matthew gave unto Jesus. And who are you and I who would despise Matthew, who might be tempted to look down a holier-than-thou nose and pass Matthew by? He's the lowest of low. The Lord looks upon him in the lowest of low, the traitors of Israel, the traitors of God, the publicans, the sinners, the defiled, and he plucks him out of that position from his very office, saying to him in Mark 2, verse 14, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. The sovereign call of God on Levi's life, the sovereign call of God on Matthew's life, one and the same man, took place here, and he had ears to hear the shepherd. And he rose and he followed him, forsaking all, leaving all, abandoning all. He followed Jesus, looking for and loving a wretched man. Levi was a wretched man plucked out of the crowd by Jesus Christ, made an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. I am but a wretched man plucked out of the crowd of wretched men who has the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and following Christ Jesus as my Lord. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." He forsook all and went. This is the grace of God. This is the mark of his grace on a man. It doesn't matter so much where you were. It matters where you are and where you're going. Forsaking it and following Jesus. Secondly, looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. Looking for and loving a wretched man, looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners, verse 15 and 16. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors? And let me put the right inflection in this, sinners, right? Looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. I mean, it's understandable that the Lord Jesus, I mean, he's a very loving guy. He's a very loving God. It's understandable. We can pardon one time him associating with Levi, Matthew. After all, apparently he's not just a good tax collector, he's a good writer, right? And so the Lord needs a few good writers, a few good men to put pen to page, to write on his behalf of his glories. We can pardon that, plucking out Matthew. And we can pardon Matthew even. We've gotten to know him after a while, and we've gotten familiar with his name. We've even named some of our children after him. We can pardon Matthew. And oh, but now this group, I'm uncomfortable with this group of wretched sinners. And we almost make it sound like a curse word. And we feel how we make it sound. Oh, they're wretched. Oh, they're nasty. And I've met some of these wonderful brothers and sisters who are oh so holy. Oh so holy. Holier than Jesus by far in their minds. For Jesus dwelt amongst sinners. But they would never soil their hands, soil themselves and associating with sinners. They would not cross the street and associate with a sinner, speak to a sinner. They stay far away and give their looks of disdain and disgust and speak in terms and tones of disdain and disgust about sinners, atheists, drunkards, sodomites and whoremongers. This is disgusting. This is revolting in the eyes of God. Oh, that we would repent. For I do not know what hole the Lord saved you out of, but it was a hole, a dark, ugly hole. And know this, however deep and however dark it was, it would have been deeper and darker yet, except for the grace of God that spared you from digging it even deeper and going into even darker places than you went before. He was, oh, so gracious to save your wretched soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I've had the privilege and blessing of associating with folks who are kind of committed to the holier-than-thou position, but I did not at first discern that commitment until walking together as brethren, we come across some poor sinner or even some poor saint saved out of a hole that they deemed to be more wretched and dark than their own hole. That's where God found you, in your own grave, a dying hole, one you were digging daily deeper to your own destruction. A hole full of putrid, vile sins. And yet these dear brethren hear of another saint rescued from their particular dying hole, and they look down their holier-than-thou nose And this saint, saved by grace through the perfect blood of the Lamb, washed whiter than snow, is now beneath them. Because the hole they were rescued out of, in their eyes, was a little deeper than their own, a little darker than their own. And in all reality, it may have been much deeper, it may have been much darker indeed. And yet, that holier than thou, saintliest of saints, has not paused to reflect upon the reality that it was God's pure grace that kept them from such a dark, dark, dying hole. It was God's grace that had them born into a home where they would be taught the things of God. It was God's grace that had them born into a home where, if not taught the things of God, they were at least put on a path of general righteousness and blessing, some parental instruction, some mother or father that will love them and say, no, don't go there. That will harm you. Looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. Every day you live as a sinner saved by grace. Every day you live as a wretch under the amazing grace of God is a day you should be looking for other wretches that might come under the amazing grace of God. Not looking to judge them and revile them, but looking to love them and to warn them that they're under judgment, and there is a drastic difference between the two. There's a huge difference between coming up to one's dying hole, where they're diligently, in their own ignorance and in their own rebellion, digging daily their destruction under God's wrath. There's a massive difference between coming to that hole and saying, oh, you're an idiot, you're a wicked sinner, you're going to die and go to hell, and saying, dear one, give me your hand. There is life and there is hope, but it's not there. There's only judgment there. There's only death there. Put down your shovel and look up. Give me your hand. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus Christ. He'll rescue you from your certain death and damnation. He'll rescue you from the judgment that your dark deeds deserve. But I'm not here to deliver the judgment. I'm here to warn you of the judgment. As a lover of your soul, there's a drastic difference between the two. Looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. Jesus was truly holier than thou. He was holy, holy, holy God in flesh, and condescended to walk with sinners. Sinners, every one of us. Every single one. His mother was a sinner. God was in the womb of a sinner. Think about that. Looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. Verse 15, the details. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. It didn't just happen. He was glad to dine in Levi's house, a sinner's house. A sinner with the lights turning on, a sinner who left his tax booth and is now following Jesus, a sinner with a whole group of sinful friends, radical sinners, publicans, no doubt some harlots, drunkards, some radical sinners. It happened as he was dining in Levi's house, a sinner's house, with a sinner's friends, that many tax collectors and sinners, you can't escape it, that's who they were, also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Now, there's example here and there's danger here. There's tension in this text. You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. Which, one, means you have no disposition of being holier than thou. No claim on that disposition. Jesus could have, you know, taken rightful claim to it because he indeed was. And yet he chose to love the sinners. But two, because you're not Jesus, it means that there is a danger to your own life in dwelling amongst and being yoked with sinners. We'll look at that more in the time to come, but to be in the world but not of the world, to hate the sin and, yes, indeed, love the sinner with action and truth. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Do you think there was some tension there? I think there were some tensions there, but I also think that love was there. I don't like tension. I know you don't like tension. I know it's easier over time to become a holy huddle and to pull completely out of the world because I feel the tensions myself out there in the world. What keeps me there is that I love them. And I know their kind because I am their kind. They are my people. I am one of them, a wretched sinner saved by grace, made a saint of God, but not so saintly that I don't know where I came from, and not so saintly that I can't rub elbows with them and love them genuinely with action and truth and enjoy a social time with them. He is there. They're at a meal. They're in Levi's house. It's Jesus and his disciples, which is a good pattern for you. Alone, you'll be prone to fail. With some others, you're prone to toe the line and be there for the right reason. A husband and wife, you're probably going to stand together and be a righteous element there and loving them with action and truth. An individual, there is danger and there's a proneness to fall and to fail, to be swept along with the crowd. Tension. Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" They had written off the tax collectors. They had written off the sinners. They would have no part of them. They would have no word with them. They were under their judgment. They were only there to be disdained. Never would the two cross paths except under those terms of judgment and disdain. There was no love in the Pharisees' heart. There was no love in the scribes' heart that would warn the sinner, or that it would even spend a little time with them and get to know them and warn them of the peril of their soul. But that love was in the Lord Jesus' holy, holy, holy heart, and he led his disciples in that context, looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. Oh, that you and I would look for and love a few more wretched sinners, that we would see those individual Levites plucked out. Have you totally cut yourself off from the world because the world is so defiled and you're so pure? Do you think you're strong because you've totally cut yourself off from the world? There can be a very false strength there. Now, you can totally compromise and be in the world and of the world and fail utterly and horrifically. That's the other side of the spectrum, which so much of the body of Christ is currently reaping the whirlwind in. And yet, on the more biblical and genuinely desiring, be holy as I am holy, as the Lord has commanded us, side of Christian living, that's where we tend to err in the holier than thou, holy huddle disposition. And the Lord would not have us there. Now, to try to deal with these tensions a little bit, 1 Corinthians 5:9 1 Corinthians 5:9, we're in the world but not of the world. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with any sexually immoral people. Aha! See, Pastor, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Well, right. Yet, I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. Oh. Okay. Well, then I'll hang out with them until 2 a.m. at the local bar. No, not right. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. We're not to be out of the world. We're to be in the world, engaged, loving with action and truth. And yet we're not to be compromised with it. We're not to be given over to the sexual immorality or the covetousness or the extortion or the idolatry. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He did not say you cannot eat at Levi's house with Levi's former close associates, tax collectors and sinners. He said you can't eat at your professing brother's house who's living that way, blaspheming God. You see, there's a greater sin. The greater sin is to claim Christ and to live like the devil. It's no wonder that people who are slaves of sin and Satan and death live like the devil. That's no wonder, right? But when someone who knows the truth and professes the truth lives that way, then we cannot eat with them. No, then we must pull back. Then we must, as verse 12 and 13 says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. From inside the body of Christ, inside God's house, amongst God's people, there's not to be this kind of ongoing sinful lifestyle. They are to be put out, put away from yourselves the, hear this, saints, evil person. It is a greater evil to be professing Christ, to know the truth, and to live like the devil than it is to be a non-believing, unregenerate, ignorant sinner. Doing what sinners do. You know, when my dog, I don't have a dog, but I've had a dog. When my dog acted like a dog, I wasn't surprised. Dogs do dog things. They eat things they shouldn't eat. They destroy things they shouldn't destroy. They roll on dead things that they shouldn't roll on. Right? Yuck. But I'm not surprised. It's a dog. And if you want a dog, you're going to have a dog's lot. You're going to deal with that. We should not be surprised at the nature of unregenerate people and forever shocked and appalled and disgusted and treating them as if they're disgusting. Your dog is disgusting. Your cat is revolting. That's just my heart. But it's true. They do revolting and disgusting things. And if you're going to be an honest dog, cat owner, you know what I'm saying is true. And yet, you love that thing. You pet it. You'd even let it lick you. And you don't wash your hands nearly enough after it does. That's a dog. That's a cat. How about human beings? Human beings with eternal souls created in the image of God. Wretched men and women just like you that have not yet tasted the grace of God. Oh, how we should love them. Looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. That doesn't mean we compromise in the body of Christ, that we disdain church discipline, that we allow sin to run amok. But that means that, you know, there's going to be a times that we're at Levi's house, and that's just fine. As long as we don't begin to behave like Levi's other guests, right? You know you're in the world and of the world when you're behaving like the other guests of Levi's, the tax collectors and sinners. But you are to be in the world and not of the world in order to rescue them, in order to know them, that they might know you and Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 6:11, on the other side of the coin, the tension says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so while being in the world but not of the world, while being at Levi's house from time to time, there must be a very real consciousness that you're not to be yoked with unbelievers. And what would yoked be? Yoked is when that friendship becomes your compromise. When that friendship becomes you entering into sin. You start laughing at vile jokes and watching vile things and participating in vile behavior. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, there are certain environments, there are certain houses of Levi where, no, you can't be there. That particular gathering, at that particular Levi's house, that's just not, it's too bad. And you're going to have to discern that. It's too dark. And you have no business there, and your kids have no business there, and it's just too dark. And yet, probably that same Levi in that same house on another day, on another occasion, it would be just fine. And you need to discern that and choose to enter into the one situation in order to love them with action and truth. And yet, in the other, say, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't participate in that because I love the Lord Jesus, and that would not be pleasing to Him, and I also love you. And that's actually harmful to you. And so I don't want to join you in something that's going to hurt you and something that's going to be dishonoring to the Lord. And in that, you've loved the Lord and you've loved them. You haven't despised them. And their door may be open to you another day where they design things a little differently. And you actually were what? A righteous leaven in the earth. Or maybe they say, you know what? And this has happened to me on many occasions. You know what? We don't have to, that doesn't have to be part of it. We can fix that. We'll change that, and because we'd like you to be part of that and your family to be there. And so here it is. And now you can go, and now it's righteous, and now you've blessed them and at least pointed them away on a temporal level, away from something that would further harm them. That's being in the world but not of the world. Instead of just despising and rejecting and pulling out, thinking that you're being a good adherent to 2 Corinthians 6:11, where really you're just falling haphazardly into the holier-than-thou disposition, which is easy. It's easy. It's a trap. It's a trap of our own flesh because it's easy. It's comfortable. Then I don't have to interact with them. I don't have to risk anything. I don't have to be rejected for Christ, His gospel, righteousness. And, you know, after all, I'm just a shy person anyway. God rebuke you shy people. Some of you, I bet you think I'm the most gregarious, outgoing guy. No, I'm the guy who failed speech because I would not get up. Would not. I only get up because I've got something to speak about, Jesus Christ. And it's worthwhile. I don't go up to perfect strangers and speak to them about Christ because, you know, it's just so easy for me. It's because I love the Lord and I love them. That's why. And so many social settings are very uncomfortable because I know it can be kind of like pulling the pin on a hand grenade. Oh, this is going to be fun. Pink. And then you stay there. You don't throw it and run. That's more fun, right? You pull the pin and you just drop it at your feet and you stand there with the people around you. And that can be very exciting. But that's what Jesus did at Levi's house. And that's what you're called to do. And I've just been amazed at what God will do at times. I'll just give you One example, and I'm not always this bold by any means, but sometimes the Lord gets a hold of my heart and I do the right thing. And the military, that was a great place. You know, part of the reason I do some of the extracurricular things I do is to hang out with wretched people because I love them. And in the military, you know, there's a lot of wretched people. Good environment for the gospel. And I can either hang out with the few people who love Jesus all the time, right? Or I can go sit down at a table full of perfect strangers in the chow hall and say, I love Jesus. I typically pray before I eat. Do you mind if I pray? Who's this freak? No. Okay, let me pray. Father, I do thank you for this meal. Thank you for these men here sitting with me. Thank you for your protection out there training today. Pray you go before us in the ongoing training and spare our frail lives as we throw real hand grenades today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you guys were to die today, if you were to not throw the hand grenade as far as you ought to throw it, if you were to fumble it and drop it there in the fighting hole, and the fighting hole became your dying hole, would you go to heaven or hell? And all of a sudden, lunch is much more exciting. Looking for and loving a few more wretched sinners. Part of what I miss, now that I'm a pastor, I mean, it's a great blessing. Don't hear me wrong, dear saints. I love you. But hanging around with saints all the time, I'm not naturally around wretched sinners. I have to plan to stay in the world but not be of the world. And I'm glad to do that. I exhort you to plan to be in the world but not of the world. And if you think that you're stronger or your children are stronger because you have utterly cut off the world, well, one, you haven't utterly cut off the world. And two, you're not. It's strength untried and untested. Do not be unequally yoked, says verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And again, discernment in situations where there's going to be tension. Is this truly vile and wretched where I can have anything to do with it? Or is it a situation, a circumstance where, yes, this is a Levi house circumstance, Levi house gathering that I can partake in for Christ's sake and to love them and to truly enjoy them? Funny thing, I hope this just is not a profound shocker to any of you, but you could actually enjoy non-believers. You could. They are created in the image of God, horribly marred, but so are you. And the funny thing is, I have noticed over time, I've noticed, maybe you have too, I don't know. Again, I don't want to shock you, but even saints sin. Yep, it's true. And sin comes into our sweet fellowship. And so knowing that even saints sin, you could probably risk socializing at times with non-saints, knowing that they will sin. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? In so many ways, nothing. But in other ways, the part that the Lord Jesus had continually seeking the people, but not just showing up to judge them, not just showing up to preach even, which I'm all for, right? Am I a preacher? Am I a gospel preacher? Proclaim by all means. But loving them and being with them where they're at and partaking of them. And people are so blessed at times. They're so blessed to give to you. And even that, I'm so blessed. When someone wants to bless me, a non-believer wants to bless me, they want to host me, they want to take me to lunch, they want to host my family, I'm blessed. And I think, Lord, for this love they have shown me, Lord, open heaven. Open heaven. They've loved one of your children, Lord. Please make them one of your children. If unregenerate sinners will love me, then that gives me hope that God's going to have grace in their souls. And I've had some really good friendships with atheists. And these aren't friendships that are gospelists. These are friendships where I'm given the gospel, and I'm given the gospel, and I'm given the gospel. Now, every single time I see them, no. But many times, many avenues, many ways. punctuated times when sin causes havoc in their lives? Yes. And some of those have gotten saved. Praise God. What believer has a part with an unbeliever? Well, no part in sin. What agreement is the temple of God with idols? Nothing. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And so much of the church needs to hear that and come out and be separate. But churches like ours, churches that take holiness serious, righteousness serious, and walking in the light of the Lord's command serious, churches like ours need to be careful of becoming holier than thou in a holy huddle and utterly removed from the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, come out of the sin. Yes, come out of the world. But again, that's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioner, idolater, since then you would have to go out of the world. No, we're here to be salt and light, not salt stored in the local church, or trapped in your door with the curtains pulled, the doors locked, and the guns loaded, right? Like the president said, holding our Bibles and our guns. And we need to live risky and get out in the world with the message of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ. Verse 17 is essential, though. Essential. If you are not doing this, then you are compromising. Don't hear me calling you to compromise. Oh, no, no, no. I'm calling you to do what Jesus did and to love the lost, to love the wretched, and to not get so far from your own identity as one who has experienced the amazing grace as a wretched sinner that you no longer love wretched sinners. But point three is lovingly calling the wretched to repent. If you're just socializing and there's no truth, then you need to repent because you're just socializing. You're just compromising. And ultimately, you're compromising on loving them. You're loving yourself. You're enjoying their company. You're enjoying your common interests, but you're not bringing any truth to them. And that's not loving them at all. Should they die and go to hell, you'd be awful embarrassed, and that would be the least of your emotions if you bumped into them somehow, right? Like Lazarus and the rich man. And they said, oh, but wait, you knew the way to escape the flames of hell? And you enjoyed such and such an activity with me every Tuesday at 3:00? And didn't say anything? Lovingly calling the wretched to repent. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. Now, what did he hear? He heard the holier-than-thou scribes and Pharisees, which we want to guard against being. He heard their disdain of those wretched, vile tax collectors and sinners. When he heard it, he said to them, the scribes and Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician. Now, in reality, the scribes and Pharisees are not well. They're not well, are they? They're even more wretched, actually, and vile, but they don't have ears to hear. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. In order to call the sinners to repentance, I mean, you can stand at a distance and call them to repentance. What's he saying? What? Huh? They don't get the sense you care very much. God could have stayed in heaven. He could have sent an angel. The angel could have covered the circumference of the globe in short order and called all of humanity to repent and the Lord would have been gracious, and that would have been that. They didn't wipe them out. And yet God became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Born to a sinner, in a home of sinners, amongst a people of sinners, amongst a race of sinners, mankind, to save sinners. I mean, this is kind of central to the whole shebang, to the whole deal, to the whole plan, is it not? Look over to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This should be a familiar verse, maybe a memory verse. If it's not, I highly recommend it. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, universal acceptance. That means every man, woman, and child here today. Every man, woman, and child who loves Jesus is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You're going to have to rub elbows with some sinners. Not put on the holier-than-thou disposition. Not get a holiness complex. Not get a anti-leper complex. Unclean, unclean! Lovingly calling the wretched to repent. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Why am I hanging out at Levi's house with tax collectors and sinners? Because I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now, did Jesus also go to the temple and rebuke them? Oh, yeah, he went to the temple and rebuked them. Who got the outright, in-your-face, full-on rebuke and call to repent? The religious. And who got the more kind and gentle call to repent and be saved? The sinners. So where should our passions be? How should that affect our message and our relationships? The religiously self-righteous, they kind of need to be shaken out of that. A little sharper, shocking message. The sinner, languishing in sin and ignorance, destruction, down in their dying hole, digging it deeper and darker. Not that you compromise with sin, not that you ignore sin, not that you turn a blind eye to sin, certainly not joining in sin, but close enough to love them and to call them to repentance. This is the design and call of God. Lovingly calling the wretched to repent. Last point, calling the righteous to repent of their wretchedness. Calling the righteous to repent of their wretchedness. That's the last point. He's going to deal with the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees are trying to deal with him, mind you. But he's going to deal with them. Verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees. What? The disciples of John and the Pharisees? Oh, you're keeping bad company, disciples of John. The disciples of John and the Pharisees? Now, don't judge me by my disciples. That might be something. Don't judge me by my children, right? You might say that. Don't judge me by those who work for me. John is not well judged by these disciples. Although, don't forget who John was. The last Old Testament prophet. He is rebuking the religious. And so it makes sense that his disciples are maybe not seeing things fully, clearly, having the whole picture in mind. And these particular disciples of John may not be the best depiction of the faithful disciples of John. But that aside, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, bad union. But they're united. We're fasting. And then they came united to some level to Jesus and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, there are those that see this as a separate instance and those that see this as coming on the heels of the other. I see it coming right on the heels of the other. And, oh yeah, by the way, we're fasting and you're hanging out there with sinners, tax collectors, Levi's house, having a feast. Why are we fasting and you're not? And here's what you got to know. They were fasting because religiously they decided it would be nifty to fast a couple times a week. that was their own religious conviction, but they're imposing it upon all. If you have that conviction, you want to fast twice a week, God bless you, but you cannot make it the law of the land. There is no thus saith the Lord, the 11th commandment, thou shalt fast twice a week. Should there be fasting in a Christian's life? There should, clearly. When you fast, Jesus said. But this twice a week deal that they're going to come and pose upon Jesus as a challenge to him, what are you doing at Levi's house? No, 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 no. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom, hey, look, we're having a party here. The bridegroom. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? I'm the bridegroom. The church is the bride. These are my friends. There's no fasting going on here. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. It's not time to fast, says Jesus. I'm here with my friends. Friends, the disciples, and friends, it would seem, this broader crowd even. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. The old garment is Israel. The unshrunk cloth is new cloth. New cloth is the church. It's the new covenant of Christ's blood. You don't take the new cloth and sew it on to Israel, sew it on to Judaism proper, and certainly not Judaism corrupt. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old one and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. New wine, old wineskins, fermenting. The old wineskins are stiff. They burst. Doesn't work out. Old wineskin, Israel, Judaism. New wine, Jesus Christ shed blood, the covenant of his blood, not of lambs and bulls, but Christ once and for all. Then he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. He's rebuking their dead religion. He's speaking to them of the fullness of God's prophetic plan revealed in him. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, don't miss this. They also came back in what, verse 16? Mark 2, 16 at the end there. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? There's wine being drunk there, and he is playing on that, and he's addressing that and using that as an illustration, saying that this is like a wedding celebration. I'm the groom. These are the friends of the groom. The church is the bride. This is the new wine. The new wine must be put into new wineskins. Luke 5:39 said, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. So Luke, Dr. Luke, gives us a little more of Christ's verbiage. Same scene, same discussion. No one having drunk new wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. The old is better because why? It's fermented, it's matured, it's got whatever they call the aroma, bell or flower or whatever, I don't know. I'm not a big wine drinker. But the point being is that wine drinkers would say the old is better, and Jews would say the old is better. And Jesus says, no, no, it's this new wine. You must give up your Judaism. You certainly must give up your corrupt Judaism, your dead system of works righteousness, and come to the new wine. Come to the party. Come to the bridegroom and be part of the bride. There's a lot of illustration going on here. So he calls the righteous, the religious, to repent of their religious dead system of works wretchedness. They're just as wretched or more so than those whom they are sitting in judgment upon. This is the Lord Jesus, holy, holy, holy in flesh, infinitely holier than thou. And he is called in accusatory terms, a wine bibber, a friend of sinners, Oh, that we would be a friend of sinners, to love them and seek to rescue them, calling them unto Jesus, ambassadors unto sinners. But you're not an ambassador without the message of Christ, and you're not loving them unless you're calling them to repent and be saved. We tend to either err on the side of compromise, oh yeah, I'm in the world, but we're also of the world, or err on the side of being holier than thou, sanctimonious, sanctified Pharisees, separatist, having nothing to do with that filthy sinner. Except maybe to stand across the street and say, you're a sinner! You're going to go to hell! But not to engage sinners because we love them and we would see them saved, see them under the blood of the Lamb. Holier than thou. Looking for a loving, wretched man, the Lord Jesus found him out of the crowd, Levi. Looking for loving and loving a few more wretched sinners, and he found a crowd. And who complained? The scribes and Pharisees complained. How dare you find that crowd and look for more wretched sinners to love and save? Lovingly calling the wretched to repent. The Lord Jesus called them to repent. He did not join them in sin. He joined them in a meal, and he called them to repent. And calling the righteous to repent of their wretchedness. The religious, the righteous, the judges, the scribes, the Pharisees. Repent of their wretchedness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for he who condescended to dwell among sinners like us that he might save us, Lord. And Father, these are difficult issues. We desire to be holy as you're holy and to be separate from sin, Lord. And yet, Father, you would have us to be in this world but not of the world, to truly love our fellow man where they're at and to rub elbows with them and care about them and have real relationships with them, not simply to stand across the street and herald forth judgments, Lord, and yet to stand across the street and herald forth the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and warning of judgment, and, Lord, to sit in their living room as invited guest and to graciously warn them of the judgment to come and the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to navigate these waters, to deal with these tensions through your Spirit within us. Help us to be loath to judge in a sinful manner, but to make right judgments because we love you and because we love sinners and because we love saints. Direct us, Lord, your Spirit. For thy glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.